Thank you very much. I bless you. Wow. It's a joy to have been here this week. My goodness. It's life-changing. It's been life-changing. Let me just say a quick prayer. Papa, I just bless your name, and I just thank you that your majesty is beyond our comprehension. And we just look to you today, Lord Jesus, high and lifted up, your train filling the temple, in all of your majesty, with thunder and lightning and things that are inexpressible at your throne, for you're deserving of all. And you would even look upon us having paid the price so we could sit with you forever and ever and ever. What we have to look forward to. Paul said these are momentary light afflictions. So, Father, we welcome the seraphim and the cherubim angels and your heavenly host. And you are here amidst us in such a thick way this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Let every word be your words. And touch every heart, touch every life today. Father, there are needs this week. There's so many different things going on in everyone's life here today. And I really feel, I hear the word comforter. You are the comforter. And I pray your comfort, more than anything, and encouragement be upon your people this week. And I just release the breaker. I release the breaker, the breakthrough. The breakthrough that people need this week financially. The breakthrough they need for an open door, an open position, to find a new home, to a place to live, just to work out miracles that are impossible. I command the doors to open, the impossible doors to unlock and open in Jesus' name, and these wicked things to close forever in Jesus' name. Boy, this morning when you held up that cross with all the broken pieces, it made me start crying, because that's my life. That's the reflection which we see ourselves, but it's Christ. We're all that way. We're all made up of broken pieces in one way or another to make up a cross. That's a picture of who we are. But that certainly is a picture of who I am, of all those broken pieces through my whole life. And it made me start crying, because it's just, boy, that's me. I'm the first one to say, boy, that's me. You know, it's just sweet. I just wanted to share that. Today, I wanted to share a little bit about prophetic words. And, you know, I guess we've all had prophetic words, or words that encourage us, but we've all had words at the right time, or maybe some took 20 years to fulfill. We think that it's next week when we get a prophetic word, we're real excited, like it's tomorrow, you know. And some are that way. Some are literally now words. But other times it could take 20 years and we're like, what happened? Did I hear right or not? And so part of it is that long suffering he's looking for in us, the persevering he's looking for in us. And I just wanted to, I'll start out and I'll read a couple of scriptures. But I want to talk to you about just about encouragement, how the Lord uses words to encourage us, and how he uses words to position us for the next step, or for the things he has for us to step into. And we may not even know, you know, half the time we don't even know exactly how he's moving. We can be thinking we're making the right decision, but actually his hand is so upon your life, and he knows every hair on your head, every plan, if you're in the will of God, that you are exactly right where you're supposed to be, and you're being fitly joined, and he is in control of your life in such a magic, majestic way. It's indescribable. I mean, to the T. And I'm going to tell you a couple stories this morning that will wow you at the precision of God, that makes you in awe. And whenever I stand to speak, I always want to magnify Jesus. I want to magnify the Lord. I don't have anything to say by myself. You know, I have a testimony like you do, that he came and he changed my life in a grand way through many, many, many years, and many times where it was absolutely impossible that I could get back up to my feet. But he did it. He did it when I would call on him, knowing he's faithful. It's knowing. It's a knowing. You're faithful, God. You're faithful. You've always done it. You've always raised me back up. And if this is the time I'm going down and I won't get up, that's your deal. But I want to get back up and I want to finish my race, you know. But the enemy's tried to kill me so many times, it's ridiculous. I can't even count them. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, "Pursue love, yet earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would all prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." So, no matter how it goes, Paul always wanted the church to be edified. Whether you have a prophecy or whether you have a tongue that would be interpreted, so the church could be edified. He was always about exhortation, to encourage, to have that Barnabas spirit, to always be an encourager, because we all need it. He said, "Encourage each one daily, each you know, encourage each other daily, because we all need it so badly. If we don't have encouragement, you know." And I'll tell you this, and I've said it before, that if you ever need encouragement on any day of your life, when you're at the point of tears over a lost prodigal or any situation in your life, the day you need encouragement, you say, "Holy Spirit, who is the helper, Holy Spirit, I need encouragement today. Today, right now, I need you to encourage me today. So please encourage me." You ask him that day, and he will encourage you that day. It was no fail. That is a no fail prayer. The phone will ring, something will happen, and Holy Spirit will encourage you because he's the helper. He's the helper, so remember that. When you cry for mercy, he'll give you mercy. He's here to help you. The angels are here to help us. And we're not alone. So when we're broken, when we're feeling so lost and feeling helpless and feeling broken, it's saying, "Encourage me." I don't care if you have to say it every day. "Encourage me, Holy Spirit, again today. Encourage me. Get me out of here to the next place. I'm willing to go through the fire and the trials and the testing, because that's part of what the process is. Because this is not our home. This isn't our home. We're citizens of heaven. We're only here a short time. And so, because we're only here a short time, it's okay. You know? We have things to treasure. We have family. We have memories. We have childhood things. We have so many things to be thankful for all the time. And that's where it says, you know, count your blessings one by one. You know, just have a thankful heart. Paul was saying, be thankful and praise him in all things. Another one is Philippians 3:20-21, what I just said. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." In Isaiah 41:10, this is one that I really love. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Praise God. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. I mean, that the whole thing I said the other day was, call upon me and I will answer you. I love that part. I will. So I say, "Lord, you said you would answer me. I will. You said I will. So come on and answer me." I get very bold with him because he said, "Come boldly before my throne." That woman in Luke 18 at midnight, she's pounding on the door. I'm the one pounding on the door. And I am. I'm just like, if we're going to go through this thing, then I want this. I want the real thing. I want the real thing. I came to the Lord in the early 70s. And it's like the youth today. The youth today, you can't fool them with things. The ones that come to Christ, they want the real thing. They really are. They can spot a fake. And they really do. They want the real thing. And it's interesting. John Wimber was like that. He said, I want the stuff. I want the real stuff. You know, I want to live with the real thing. But I want to talk to you about prophetic words and how just prophetic words are in our daily lives, how the Lord speaks to us. He can be speaking in your life. He speaks to all of us every day. I call it life is like a dream. That if you interpret life's circumstances every day like a dream, that the Lord is trying to send you messages, even in your daytime walk with Him. That through different circumstances, the Lord is speaking in those circumstances. And I'm telling you, it's not all bad, it's not all good. It's just the Lord may be trying to tell you something. And it can be as simple as a clogged drain. If you have a clogged drain, maybe He's trying to tell you there's something clogged up in your life that needs unclogging. It's as simple as that. I'm telling you, it's as simple as that. So if you're listening, if you're tuned in and listening on your daily life, and something's happening to you, then look at it like it's a dream and say, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? I'm serious. You know, if you're outside working and you stir up a hornet's nest, well, that's like demonic. It's just like, you know what I mean? He may be trying to tell you that there's a storm coming of the demonic. And you get your shields up and the blood up in Jesus' name, you know? And you come at that thing and you're not defenseless. So start looking at life every day like it's a dream. And let the Lord speak to you. Say, Lord, speak to me in my day-to-day, not just through dreams, not just through prophetic words. But I'm telling you how important prophetic words are that can make all the difference in your life. In America, we have baseball. Y'all know what baseball is. In the South, we say y'all. Y'all. We say y'all. You all. Y'all. We kind of shorten things in America. It's so funny. I've been to England and Wales and Scotland like a month ago, for a month. And then I'm here, and everywhere I go, I just find in all the colonies the differences in words between each culture. You know, everyone has different words or phrases for the same thing. And it's interesting. So, I want to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you two or three stories. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I have one of my dearest intercessor friends named Scott McHugh has been on worldwide global trips with me of intercession. And I talk about him in some of my videos on YouTube. If you look up Gary Beaton on YouTube, I have a YouTube channel and you can watch videos. And a lot of you have. And so Scott's son grew up in baseball. And I knew him when he was like 12 years old, Colin McHugh. I knew him when he's 12 and he's in Little League, you know. But he played baseball since he was 3 years old. Scott taught him how to pitch. And here's Colin McHugh, 12 years old, and I watched him grow up, you know. He goes to college. He gets a scholarship in college for baseball. He goes to college for free playing because he can play baseball and he's a really good pitcher. Well, then he makes his way into baseball in the minor leagues. And you start out in A ball. It's called A. Then you go to double A. Then triple A. Then you get to maybe go to the majors. But you have to start out. They're called farm teams. And you have to start out at the lowest of an A team. And so here he's at an A team. And you're playing in these. It's almost like high school or college. It's still not that great a baseball. But you get to double A and you're moving your way up. But you're driving to city to city to play other farm teams from the majors. And you play at little stadiums, and you drive on old smelly buses, and you stay in really cheap motels, and it's not very fun. You're away from your wife and your family, and it's just not a great life if you're in double A. So what do you have to do? You have to persevere. And so Colin, who's a believer, is persevering, you know, and he knows God. He's working towards his only shot in baseball. He's working towards his only shot in baseball. But the Lord's hand is on his life. And I want to encourage you today about prophetic words, and that's where the point I'm getting to, is that the Lord started stirring my spirit, a real quickening, just over a day or two. I started getting a real burden for Colin myself. And I hadn't talked to him in years, but I'm close to Scott, his dad. And I started getting a real burden in my spirit for Colin. And I said, Scott, I have a word for Colin. Will you give me his number so I can call Colin myself? I didn't tell Scott what the word was. And I just had this burden come on me. I called Colin McHugh and I said, Colin, this is Gary Beaton. You remember me? I'm like Uncle Gary. He goes, yeah, I remember you. It's like, what are you calling me for? And I said, Colin, the Lord's really had you on my heart the past 2 days. It's really, really strong because the Lord's telling me that you are so discouraged, you're about to quit. You're about to quit and give up and throw in the towel. You're about to quit. And the Lord says to you, Colin McHugh, don't you dare quit right now because you're about to go to the majors. You're about to go to the majors. For me to step out and give a word like that is like almost like you don't do that. It's like telling them they're going to have a baby, you know, and his name's going to be Reuben or something, you know. It's just like some prophetic things you don't give out, you know. But I was still stepping out on a word. And I gave him that word. I said, you're going to the majors soon. So don't give up. And he's silent through the whole call. And at the end of the call, me talking and prophesying over him, just a very short little word, there's silence. And I said, are you there, Colin? He said, I cannot believe this because I was going to my coach tomorrow morning to resign and quit. And do you know, the step from double A is to triple A, and then the majors. But within about a month, they called him to the majors from double A, and he skipped over triple A, and he's in the majors today. Is that cool? Is that cool? Thank you, God. He's in the majors, and he's one of the most celebrated rookies of the year. What God is doing through him is anointed. He's just anointed, and he has a quiet, gentle spirit, but he shines, and he's willing to share his testimony. He's willing to be Christ-like, and the guys on his team respect him because he's good at his craft, but there's an anointing on him. But if the Lord hadn't given me, maybe he would have done it through someone else. But isn't that amazing how one prophetic word given in a moment, instant, in season, can absolutely be critical to change a person's life? What if he had quit? He would have missed his opportunity. If he had quit, he would have totally missed his opportunity. It makes me think of the Lord showed me about Joseph and Joseph's life. He's in prison for 13 years. And, I mean, that could get really old. Even though he's promoted in prison, that would get very old after 13 years. You're with a bunch of rats, and it's just not very nice, you know. But he still believes it. You know, the one thing it says in there, it goes over and over, it says, and God was with him. And God was with him. That's all it said. Holy Spirit was encouraging him somehow. Probably through dreams, keep going, keep going. But what if along the way, there were guys probably who wanted to get out and were trying to tell them, hey, you know, we're planning a breakout. You know, let's bust out of here. What if Joseph had taken the bait? You know, what if 2 weeks before he was called up, he goes for it and he listens to the guys and he checks out and he escapes from prison? He would have been real happy, but he would have missed his call. He would have missed saving Egypt and his family and Israel and being promoted to the very top place under Pharaoh. So even though you may be in a trial that's lasted 13 years, don't break out. That's the word. Hang in there, because the Lord is with you. If it was your name in there, it would say, and God was with her. And God was with him. The Lord is with you in your trial. He's with you in his promises towards you. And they are yea and amen. And they're going to come to pass. Okay? Amen. I think that's so incredible to look at the word through different, the way, you know, we can read this over and over and over. And you think, I've read this before. But if you meditate and ponder the word, how much more will you get when he has you step back and look at it and meditate on the word? And then he shows you something like that and you go, wow, I never thought of that before. Isn't that neat? Because I'm sure he was tempted. The enemy probably wanted to tempt him. Probably had a clue if something great was going to happen if he had those dreams when he was a kid. He just messed up when he was a kid, kind of being proud, telling his brothers what was going to happen. But I love that. I love how one prophetic word or one moment, what if he was so ready and these guys were really thinking about busting out, but the Lord gives him a dream and the dream says, you're about to get out of here my way. Don't check out. Don't do it your way. And the Lord encourages him, hold on. So I'm telling you, there's people here today that you're facing things where you want to just check out, you know, or quit your job or whatever. I mean, I've been there a million times. That's why that little cross with the mirror of shattered glass, that's me. You don't have to give it to me. I'll remember it the rest of my life. I'll tell about it wherever I go. There was a pastor in New Zealand. I will. I'll talk about it. I have to take a picture of that today so I can put it up on the screen. Oh, it's really good. It's amazing. I love this, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He always leads us in triumph. I don't care if it's 5 years or 10 years or your life shattered and it feels like you never come back or it'll take so many years, why start again? But I'm telling you, sometimes the calling is on you is so great, the weight that you have to wait through, if it's the longer the wait, the greater the calling. That's what he's spoken to me before. If you have a long wait in your call to see it come to pass. And another thing I do is this, is I say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, sometimes things will come to me. Lord, in the name of Jesus, if I've ever received a prophetic word that's not from you and I've been believing it, then I renounce that prophetic word. Remove every prophetic word from my thinking that's not of you. You know that? I don't want to be believing something that didn't come from the Spirit of the Lord. So it's good to really look at that and filter it. Ask Holy Spirit, filter out what's not from you and have me only believe the truth and only the truth. And if you ask him for bread, he won't give you a stone. I'm going to take a sip of water here. Water. I say words funny. Water. Like it's a D, water. So, my wife Christy makes fun of me for the way I talk. She had a degree in journalism, so she speaks proper English. And I'm kind of sloppy, you know? So she has a fun time with that. Yeah. Well, it just sounds like it's supposed to, like donut. I say donut. Well, there's no I-T. D-O-N-I-T. It's donut. That's just something simple. It's just... So, boy, she keeps me straight, you know? Wives have a way of doing that. Well, isn't that true? Oh. And then we have the story. There's still laughter about husbands and wives. Maybe I should stop. Okay. Then we have Judges 7, where it's the story of Gideon, and where the Lord whittles him down from, you know, so many thousand, you know, guys down to 300. I mean, so he doesn't get proud that he did it. The whole army can't take any pride. But in the wisdom of God, I found this out that there were 32,000 to start with in his army. And then the Lord whittles it down. 22,000 departed, so he's got 10,000 left. Then the 10,000 have the choice of how they're going to lap the water. And those that lapped it watching what was going on, where they wouldn't take their eye off of what was happening, those that lapped right were the 300 that he got to keep. But this is something interesting that I learned, that so he has 300 guys he gives trumpets to with their little lantern with lights. And I learned with this that only captains of 50 were given trumpets in the army. So that was the strategy of God. God knows that the enemy knows that only captains of 50 are given a trumpet. So he's got 300 times 50. He's got 22,000 guys. The enemy thinks he's got 22,000 guys. Is that cool? That's why they're scared to death. There's 22,000 guys coming at us. Is that good? Is that good? The Lord has a wisdom and a strategy of how to deliver us. It may seem like we're whittled down to nothing, but when we're weakest, when we're at our weakest, he does the greatest things. With a broken and a contrite heart, he's the closest. When you're at your broken, most broken place, that's when he's there the closest. And we don't feel it even. That's, you know, you can be in tears and feel like he's a million miles away when he's the very closest right there at your bedside, feeling like I can't get up and do this one more time. But the strength of Holy Spirit comes. It will come. It will come for you, Patricia. It will come. God is going to finish what he began. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that we all are called, young or old, we are here to fulfill what we're called to do until we're done. And he will finish what he began. And I don't care how many years you've waited, it's time. You know, when I was just a kid, 10 years old or 12 years old, I told the Lord I want to be a missionary. I told the Lord I want to be a missionary. That was my heart as a little kid. It was just a fertile heart for Jesus. I love the Bible stories. I was sold out as a little kid. I was sold out for Jesus. I want to be a missionary. And then when I'm starting in my early 20s, he said, I'm going to use you in television. One day I'm going to use you in ministry, but I'm going to take you down a long, dark road. And once you have gone down the long, dark road, then you'll know what everybody feels like. And that took 40 years. That was 40 years of breaking and torment so that one day I could be a missionary, an itinerant preacher, country to country, city to city, village to village, to help encourage and win people to Christ. It's really sweet. I still get stories every day from emails of things. Even my YouTube videos, I'm telling a story about something. And the other day I got an email from somebody that says, Gary, I was talking to somebody who is not a believer, and they were so discouraged in my life, and she said, I thought of one of your videos and told them, you should watch this one video. Just watch this one video. And I don't even remember the name of it, but she watched the video, and she gave her life to Christ. Just watching a video, she gave her life to Christ. You never know the seed you're spreading. We're sowing seeds, and some's watering, but all of us together are doing what he wants to do, you know, and he's getting the greater glory. On some of my videos, I do give a kind of a salvation call. I just tell them, if you don't know Jesus, here's how to know him. You should know him. And I just tell them, you know, here's how to come to Christ. And so the Lord used that. And it's the first time I ever got an email saying somebody came to Christ. I thought, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm not just telling stories. I love to tell stories. Then there's, places I administer. I ministered in Georgia a couple years ago. Around Atlanta, there were a number of home churches that had been going for 30 years plus. Home churches with like 60, 70 people in a home church for 30 years. Is that incredible? I mean, they were so full of love. They're so full of love. It's extraordinary. I'm thinking, I've never been in a church that had so much love in all my life. That for 30 years a house church would go on with that many people and not have a division, just stay together in love. And it changed my life. I'm sitting there thinking, you think I'm blessing you, you're the ones blessing me. That's the way I feel about this weekend, Hamilton. That's the way I feel about New Zealand. I'm sold on New Zealand. I really am. I am sold on New Zealand. I feel I'm adopted and I want to come back. I mean that. And Ian knows it's true. So in Georgia, one of these meetings, I was prophesying over people. And this one girl came up to me. And I don't remember the whole word. You know, you can't remember every word you give to people. But I gave her a word, and the Lord was telling me that he was going to bring a man into her life to marry her. I mean, he's going to bring a man into her life, the one he had for her to marry. Only, how do I say that in a real delicate way? Because you really have to kind of just, Lord, please just use me the way, you know, help me tell this the right way. So I said, the Lord has a package for you. The Lord has a package he's bringing into your life. He's going to send to you. Makes me laugh because she's like, I don't know what to say. I could just tell her, but it's like those baby ones. You got to be careful, you know, because then they might think it's next week, and then they want to stone you the next time they see you because it hasn't happened yet. False prophet! False prophet! I did. You can tell when you do good if you make it to the false prophet list on the internet. And they quote the dumbest things in the world
of what you said or whatever that make you a false prophet. It's just like, come on, I could do better than that. It is funny. So that the girl's name was Monica. And so I just literally, hold on here. I got my phone on me. I'll read this to you. This came this morning. This text came this morning. I'll find it. It'll come. Here we are. Where's the text? Dave Dugan in Atlanta. He said, this is from Pastor Dave Dugan in Atlanta, and he's been a pastor for 30 or 40 years. He knows Gary Oates and really well. He's really close to Gary Oates, and he's really close to Ray Hughes. Dave's just a dear brother, and he grew up in the town I live in Maryville, Tennessee. Dave writes me this morning. He says, all around these parts, we continue to carry you in our hearts. Scarcely a week goes by that someone doesn't mention the impact your ministry has had on their lives. Monica Burko, at 50 years of age, is getting married tomorrow for the first time. He said she's getting married at 50 years old for the first time tomorrow. And he said the package is being delivered. Is that great? Is that great? Isn't God funny? That just made me laugh. Waking up this morning, I read that. I just laughed. That's so cool. Oh, my goodness. You know, the word is so good. The Lord always is encouraging us. If you look up even the word encouragement, that's the neatest thing. We have the internet now, so we can Google about anything. But and if I didn't have the internet, I never probably would have half the time been able to do these secret prophetic journeys I've done for years if I hadn't had it for research. Do you know, I'll just tell you one thing, that in the Egyptian religion of the time of Pharaoh and Moses, when Moses was brought up in the house, I found this out in research, that it was believed that Horus was one of their gods. Horus, there's Ra, the sun god, then you got Osiris and Isis, and together they have Horus. Horus is that all-seeing eye, okay? And in their religion, they believe that Horus is going to show up one day. But God, in his wisdom, knowing what they believe, they believe that Horus is going to show up in a basket in the water and the reeds on the Nile. So God, in his wisdom, sends Moses, shoves him down the water in the reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter believes it's Horus. And that's why she takes him in. He's a god. Horus showed up. Is that great? Horus showed up today. So then Moses is raised in the house as royalty. He's a god. And it didn't matter whether he's Hebrew or whatever. God sent him. It is a god. And we're going to raise him in the royal house. God uses the wisdom of this world on themselves. Is that wild? Is that wild? Knowing they're going to go for it. He's pretty wise. I was going to say crafty, but I don't want to say that. Oh. Isn't that a great story? I mean, why else are they going to take in a baby when he's out killing all the Hebrew babies? They take a Hebrew baby in. Why? Well, they think it's Horus. That makes all sense now. And then he's raised in the royal house. What a deal. But it makes sense. It makes those scriptures make sense now. Otherwise, they wouldn't have taken him in. It's total sense. So it doesn't matter what the world believes. Doesn't matter where things are at. God can work around anything. He can work around anything. He can work around Putin in Russia. He can work around anybody who's a problem. He can work around anything. I'm telling you. We're gonna see the hand of God move in the last days. We're the ones living in this generation to see the hand of God move like no one has ever seen the hand of God move in the earth before. Ever before up till now, even the Red Sea. We're going to see the greatest moves of God we've ever seen in this world. That's the truth. That's the truth. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations who love Him and serve Him. Know this, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His commandments, His covenants, and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations who love Him and serve Him." So if you love Him and you serve Him, He's faithful to you. He's faithful, and He's going to be faithful to where you're at. We may have some aches and pains and things that push us back. But if we'll wait on Him, we will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will soar again. You know, our times are in His hands. We're not in control of a lot of things. But I'm telling you, if you have an open hand and an open heart in the way you live, that's the way He's going to be towards you. An open hand and an open heart. I'm telling you, that goes for anything. I want to tell you something about Gideon, the Gideon story of God overcoming odds that are impossible. And this is a story about World War II. Have you guys heard of Major General Jimmy Doolittle? Do you know about the Doolittle raid? In World War II, what was happening, when Pearl Harbor got bombed, it took out our whole fleet. It took out America's whole entire fleet, the 7th Fleet. So that was December 7th, 1941. So by the spring, just within months, they're already thinking, what do we do? We already have a war with Germany going on. Now we're in a war with Japan. We got a war on both sides. So everything in America became, every factory of any kind was turned into making warplanes or something for the army. Everyone had to join together as one. I don't care. I mean, that's why everyone was on rations. They weren't making cereal. They weren't making all this stuff. Just everything went to being in the war to save the world. My goodness, Hitler would have taken over the world. He came really close to it. And then Yamamoto, or the emperor, I should say, felt the same thing, that he was God and that he was invincible. So having a first strike on Pearl Harbor just about took us out. And then we didn't have any of the islands nearby so we could have a base. We didn't have islands close enough to Tokyo to do a raid on Tokyo or to send our fleet there. So somebody comes up with the idea to send bombers to fly off the decks of an aircraft carrier. It had never been done before. They had the idea of sending Mitchell B-25 bombers off the deck, 16 bombers, all at once to fly off the deck of the USS Hornet on April 18th, 1942. And that was just, what, five months after Pearl Harbor. But Tokyo was not expecting it. But we were going, they made a practice run of two bombers near Virginia just to see if they could even try to get off a carrier, because it's doing this in the ocean. It's doing this. And you don't fly bombers off of a boat doing this. A ship, sorry. Gary, it's a ship. So it's a pretty cool story. So there's eight guys to a plane. They trash everything in the plane. They take it out for weight, and they put gasoline tanks. So the whole plane is loaded with as much gasoline as it can take, petrol. That's another word. As much petrol as it can take. So there's eight guys on each of the 16, so there's 80 guys. And this is what unity is about. If you have a small team of people, what in unity, what can happen? And this is neat. I just love this story. I love to tell the story. I don't tell it often, but I felt impressed this week that I was to share this with you this morning. So the time came on April 18th. They're going to take off the USS Hornet. Japan finds out our plan. 400 miles out. Well, we weren't going to lift off until 200 miles out. 400 miles out, they find out we're coming. And so they have to take off 200 extra miles. So there's a good chance they're not going to make it. But because they were found out, they took off. So one by one, Jimmy Doolittle, a major general, was the first one to take off. And each one, all 16, took off and made it, and flew together as close as they could to get to Tokyo. And they got as close as they could, and they were all starting to sort of get close to running out of gasoline, petrol. And that's pretty scary. I mean, you want to at least finish your mission. You want to finish your mission. And because we were really handicapped, because the only way we were going to fight a war with Japan was with the Navy. And with planes. There's no other way we could fight a war with them. Unless we had a ground invasion or something, we'd have to get ships over there. Well, our ships were all gone. Well, what happens was, surprisingly, a miraculous tailwind shows up and starts moving them forward. These great gusts of wind were taking them forward across Japan. And they made their bombing run to Tokyo, who felt it was impossible. And, you know, war is just war, and this is history. I'm just telling a story, so I want to focus on the story. It's not about Nazis or Americans or Japanese and who's good and who's bad. I'm just telling you a story to show you a principle. Does that make sense? Because God's fixed it all to me, as far as I'm concerned. He's fixed it. Even in our own land, our north and south still have a kind of a civil war going on. It's crazy how things can go on. But they made their bombing run. They bombed Tokyo like they planned. And most all of them got to China, where they planned, because China was an ally, because Japan and China were at war. So they made it to China. Some didn't. Some landed and crashed in the ocean. One got to Russia. Some were in prison for years. But most of them made it to China and gathered together again. And Jimmy Doolittle was given the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest medal you could get from the president. And it's a story just to show you what 80 people can do. Because what happened out of that story was that a year later, on the same day, April 18th, 1943, Yamamoto, the admiral, decides he's been torn up by this, because now the emperor doesn't look like he's invincible. He's been torn up by this. So Yamamoto sends his whole fleet to Midway to take over Midway. And instead, we knew that, and we took out their whole fleet. So we provoked Yamamoto to make his move when he did. And it took 80 guys to make that happen. It took 80 guys to turn the whole tide of the whole war with the Japanese. Isn't that amazing? And so I'm just using it as a principle that a small amount of people, there's probably 80 people at least here this morning. You know, this kind of a group can change the tide of a war. We're in a war with the enemy. We're in a war with the kingdom, for the kingdom of Christ. But a small group of us, if we're in agreement, praying together, praying in the Spirit together, singing in the Spirit, we can make a difference. You guys are making a difference. You're making a difference in this church. Hallelujah, you are. It's important you're here. It's important. God formed you. God established His church. And that's that. Just I wanted. He really wanted me to tell you that story today, as a principle, that you're making a difference. And as, if you concentrate and focus on things in your prayer times, on whatever the Lord puts in your heart to pray, I'm telling you, the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. I mean, the Lord is all about sending His angels, doing His bidding, tearing down strongholds in the second heaven. And you'll have victories. And you pray about them before they go to India again. I mean, you're sending angels ahead of them to break down strongholds so that they can be more effective and take more ground. I mean, this is war. We're in war. And that's why, you know, for those 40 years, the Lord made me a prayer warrior. If I couldn't preach, I was going to be a prayer warrior. I was going to do whatever. I was part of the resistance. I was part of the resistance underground, you know? I was part of the resistance. He would send me into places nobody would knew. My cover was that I was a TV producer. They don't have a clue I'm really there for another reason. I'm there to blow up the place. It's true. I'm telling you, it's true. They have no clue. Because the way the Lord's taught me with the blood and the bread, the communion, when you weep and you stand in the gap with communion, you weep over something in a region. And you stand in the gap where I said that this weekend. Ezekiel 22:30. I searched for a man among them who would stand in the gap, build up the wall, so I could heal the land. Well, the land is not healed maybe because there's territorial powers sitting over it oppressing people. Well, if he can blow those out from the second heaven and bring an open heaven over a region, then the crime goes down and everything else shifts so he can heal the land. And that's what it was about. The land cries out. So I was taking communion with me, and I'd have a little compact sometimes. I had to do this real stealthily, like I'm a tourist or as a TV producer. But I had a little compact thing where you put your lenses in, and I'd put grape juice in one side and a little wafer in another side, and I'd have it in my pocket. And customs didn't know I'm bringing a nuclear weapon across. They have no clue what I'm carrying and what's going to happen. Yeah. And I was able to do hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of journeys. And I still am as He leads me. I only do it as He leads me. But there's thousands and thousands of intercessors doing this around the world, and nobody even knows who they are. They come in all shapes and sizes. It's amazing. You wouldn't believe it. You know, I met this little lady. She's this tall, and she's probably 60. I met her in an airport. Her name's Teresa from Alabama, and she's all smiley. And I got to the gate, and I found out I missed my flight. And I'm like, I missed my flight. And she's standing there all smiley. She says, "How are you today?" And I'm like, "I just missed my flight. I just missed my flight. I could have got home sooner." And she said, "You know, all things work together for the good. And I said, you know, you're right. All things work together for the good. Maybe that's not what I'm feeling at the moment. But all things work together for the good. And I said, you're really just, you shine. And I said, you're a believer, aren't you? She said, yes, I am. She said, I'm a pastor. She said, but you know what I really am? I said, what? What? She said, I'm a secret agent for God. She's this little lady. I'm a secret agent for God. And I just happen to believe her. You know, I said, praise God. I believe it. So here, you don't know who's doing what. But I'm telling you, God will use you to send you places that in the spirit, to loose the power of the blood under Psalm 91, you're not swinging your sword at demons or principalities. You're just weeping for the condition of the region and asking God to intervene and take communion and say, I loose it to the second heaven. Lord, you take out and dethrone these powers. You dethrone these powers. And you can make decrees saying, I decree these powers are coming down in Jesus' name. And then you're shifting, you're in shifting in the war. And you got a small group of people. You can change the tide of the war. We need more time to win souls and bring in this billion soul harvest. Well, he's going to make it so we do. He's going to give us the wisdom, the understanding of how to do what we're going to do. So collectively, you know, you're being faithful and doing what God wants you to do. So I bless you today. I could go on with more stories, but I just felt to really encourage you, like Colin McHugh, just one word in season, in a moment, in one day, less than 24 hours, would determine his destiny. Because so when you feel an unction to call somebody, I don't care if it's just for prayer or to check on them, when you feel an unction by Holy Spirit, move into that unction. Take action. Because there's a reason for it. It may be a word of the Lord, but it may not be. But whatever, flow by Holy Spirit, ask him to make you more sensitive to taking action when he wants you to. That was over me over a two-day period. This was so thick on me. You know what I'm talking about. When it's so heavy on your heart, yet I wasn't getting what it was until suddenly it came to me. He spoke it to me. And then I'm stepping out, but Colin might have said, okay, well, thanks. But of all things, it was the next day. So, I mean, it's so incredible to walk with God on a close basis. And if we ever needed to be close to Jesus, it's now. I'm serious. I mean, we're in a time where we've got ISIS on our hands and all kinds of stuff that's just from the pit of hell. And we've got to put up our barriers and say, no, you're not coming in. You're not going to have your way. We're circling the wagons, as they say in the Old West. We're circling the wagons, and you're not coming in here, you know? So I bless you today. I just bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, for this harvest church. I thank you, Father, for your goodness. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, that your shield is here. There's a cloud of angels and a cloud of witnesses here that are extraordinary. There's far more angels and great people in the great cloud here than there are people. And so I thank you, Father, this morning for the destiny. And I loose the destiny of this church, the fullness of it. And I command it to come forth in Jesus' name. And I command the fullness of the destiny of every person here and their families to come forth. And I cut off the wicked one and his plans against them individually and corporately. I tear up the plans of hell against this church and against the people in this in this place, in Hamilton, and in this region, and all of New Zealand. In Jesus' name, Lord. This is, your hand is here. It has always been here. And I thank you, creation is groaning, but God, you're going to finish this your way. So I bless the land. I came here to be a blessing. I bless this land in Jesus' name. Amen.